Turn with me in your Bibles, please, for our second reading to Numbers chapter 35. Numbers chapter 35, verse 1. Hear now the inerrant, infallible, and inspired word of God. And the Lord spake unto Moses in the plains of Moab by Jordan near Jericho, saying, Command the children of Israel that they give unto the Levites of the inheritance of their possession cities to dwell in. And ye shall give also unto the Levites suburbs for the cities round about them. And the cities shall they have to dwell in, and the suburbs of them shall be for their cattle and for their goods and for all their beasts. And the suburbs of the cities which ye shall give unto the Levites shall reach from the wall of the city outward 1,000 cubits round about. And ye shall measure from without the city on the east side 2,000 cubits, and on the south side 2,000 cubits, and on the west side 2,000 cubits, and on the north side 2,000 cubits. And the city shall be in the midst. This shall be to them the suburbs of the cities. And among the cities which ye shall give unto the Levites, there shall be 6 cities for refuge, which ye shall appoint for the manslayer, that he may flee thither. And to them ye shall add 42 cities. So all the cities which ye shall give to the Levites shall be 48 cities. Them shall ye give with their suburbs. And the cities which ye shall give shall be of the possession of the children of Israel. From them that have many ye shall give many, but from them that have few ye shall give few. Every one shall give of his cities unto the Levites according to his inheritance which he inheriteth. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Speak unto the children of Israel, and say unto them, When ye become over Jordan into the land of Canaan, then ye shall appoint you cities to be cities of refuge for you, that the slayer may flee thither, which killeth any person at unawares. And they shall be unto you cities for refuge from the avenger, that the manslayer die not until he stand before the congregation in judgment. And of these cities which ye shall give, 6 cities ye shall have for refuge. Ye shall give 3 cities on this side Jordan, and 3 cities shall you give in the land of Canaan, which shall be cities of refuge. These 6 cities shall be a refuge, both for the children of Israel and for the stranger and for the sojourner among them, that every one that killeth any person unawares may flee thither. And if he smite him with an instrument of iron so that he die, he is a murderer. The murderer shall surely be put to death. And if he smite him with throwing a stone wherewith he may die, and he die, he is a murderer. The murderer shall surely be put to death. Or if he smite him with a hand weapon of wood wherewith he may die, and he die, he is a murderer. The murderer shall surely be put to death. The revenger of blood himself shall slay the murderer. When he meeteth him, he shall slay him. But if he thrust him of hatred, or hurl at him by the laying of weight, that he die, or in enmity smite him with his hand, that he die, he that smote him shall surely be put to death, for he is a murderer. The revenger of blood shall slay the murderer when he meeteth him. But if he thrust him suddenly without enmity, or have cast upon him anything without laying of weight, or with any stone wherewith a man may die, seeing him not, and cast it upon him, that he die, and was not his enemy, neither sought his harm, then the congregation shall judge between the slayer and the revenger of blood according to these judgments. And the congregation shall deliver the slayer out of the hand of the revenger of blood, and the congregation shall restore him to the city of his refuge, whither he was fled. And he shall abide in it unto the death of the high priest, which was anointed with the holy oil. But if the slayer shall at any time come without the border of the city of refuge, whither he was fled, and the revenger of blood find him without the borders of the city of his refuge, and the revenger of blood kill the slayer, he shall not be guilty of blood, because he should have remained in the city of his refuge until the death of the high priest. But after the death of the high priest, the slayer shall return into the land of his possession. So these things shall be for a statute of judgment unto you throughout your generations and all your dwellings. Whoso killeth any person, the murderer shall be put to death by the mouth of witnesses. But one witness shall not testify against any person to cause him to die. Moreover, ye shall take no satisfaction for the life of a murderer which is guilty of death, but he shall be surely put to death. And ye shall take no satisfaction for him that is fled to the city of his refuge, that he should come again to dwell in the land until the death of the priest. So ye shall not pollute the land wherein ye are, for blood, it defileth the land. And the land cannot be cleansed of the blood that is shed therein, but by the blood of him that shed it. Defile not therefore the land which ye shall inhabit, wherein I dwell, for I the Lord dwell among the children of Israel. May God add his blessing to the reading and to the hearing of his most holy word. Divide the chapter into two portions. Verses 1 through 8 is the first section, and that is the Levitical cities. Notice that the Levites were to have 48 cities throughout the nation of Israel. 48 cities belonged to them. Those cities were to be given them out of the possessions of the children of Israel, out of their own inheritance. And so there was a division of the land, not only dividing to every man his inheritance, but then after those 12 tribes were laid out and their borders secured, then 48 cities were laid out also out of that inheritance and given to the Levites. And not only were they cities that the Levites, they were called the Levitical cities, not only that, but there were also places for the Levites to grow their produce and also to tend to their flocks. And so they were given very large tracts of land in and around those Levitical cities. Now, not only Levites lived in those cities. Anyone could live in those cities, but they were distinguished from the rest of the cities of Israel in that there were large tracts of land around them where the Levites raised their crops and raised their herds, cared for their herds. They also were given offerings, special offerings three times in the year, and then a special offering every third year that was given to them out of the wealth of Israel that came to the Levites. And so the Levites, the Lord had certainly cared very tenderly for them. The reason, obviously, was that the Levites took turns going to Jerusalem. They served by course. We see this especially with Zechariah, father of John the Baptist. We see that he was in a particular course. And so you would leave your Levitical city, your home, and your farm, and your family sometimes, and you would come to Jerusalem. There were apartments that the Levites stayed in within the temple area, and they would do their ministry for, normally it was 4 months. They would come for 4 months, and then they would go home for 8 months. Now, it is possible also that they only had to stay a part of that 4 months because their course had more Levites than was necessary for it, so they would only have to serve a part of that time and then go back to their city. But they were very well cared for in that, and so the Lord provided for them in that way. The other reason that the Lord provided for them is that those 48 cities became the places where the people would come to hear the word of God preached to them Sabbath by Sabbath. Remember, in Leviticus 23:3, we have established a Sabbath holy convocation week by week. And so the Lord gave those Levitical cities to spread the Levites out throughout the land so that they might be the teachers in Israel, teaching the word of God to all of the people of Israel. So the Lord cared for them. He took care of them because, brothers and sisters, it is true that the teaching of the word of God by one ordained and called to that office is a great benefit to the people of God. I know it sounds like I'm feathering my own nest here. So be it. It's not my nest. It's what the Lord has indeed prescribed. And I'm very grateful, especially now these days, that I'm able to be full-time in the ministry. All right, so then the second half, or the second section in this chapter, has to do with the regulations pertaining to the cities of refuge, the slayer and the revenger of blood. If I might, let's skip to the end of the passage, because the end of the chapter really tells the tale as to why all of these other details are given. The Lord declares that when blood is shed unjustly, it defiles the land. It renders it unclean. It renders it it renders it abominable in the sight of the Lord. Blood that is shed that is not expiated is indeed a defilement of that land. Now the land here, obviously we are speaking specifically of the children of Israel and the inheritance that he had promised them in Canaan and Transjordan. The only way to cleanse the land of that blood that has been unjustly shed is by the blood of the one that shed it. Notice we have the principle that is first enumerated for us in Genesis chapter 9 and verse 6. It is enumerated here again. This is a moral principle in Scripture, not to be overturned in any age of the church. And that is that capital punishment is God's specified punishment for murder. There are those who think themselves wiser than God in that. Their folly will be evident one day. Capital punishment is indeed God's prescribed punishment for murder. Now, because of that, then, because the land is defiled and the land must be cleansed, lest the land, and by land there let us understand the society that occupies that land, be not defiled, and the Lord break forth in judgment upon that society. The only way, then, that society will be kept clear of that judgment is that the murderers among them are put to death. That's the Bible's prescribed way of dealing with that. Now, there is a grand distinction, a great difference in this chapter made between murder and manslaughter. And we must understand that distinction. There is such a thing as murder. And murder encompasses several things. Hatred, lying in wait, other things like that that the Bible describes accompany the crime of murder. And there is to be a diligent investigation made. Even in this passage, although it doesn't have all of the biblical details in it, we see that the man that has killed someone, and he admits that he has killed someone, he may not admit that it was murder. He may claim that it is manslaughter. He flees to the city of refuge and receives a trial there. And in that city of refuge, after that trial, there will be a judgment given. And that judgment is indeed a judgment whether or not that man will live or die. If he is found to be a murderer, the city of refuge will not save him. They will deliver him to the sheriff, the manslayer, to be killed. If it is, however, proven in this judgment, and it is judged that he did not act out of hatred, he did not lie in wait, that it was an accidental death. For instance, he was up on the roof of his house, cleaning up his house, and there was a piece of wood or a rock up there, and without thinking, he chunked it over the side because he's cleaning up his roof. Someone was standing down there, the rock fell on him, and he died. If it could be proven that it was an accidental death, a manslaughter instead of a murder, notice It doesn't mean that he goes free. It is still a heinous thing that someone has lost their life, and so he gives up his possession and must live the rest of his life within the bounds of the city of refuge as an alien there until such time as the death of the high priest, which I believe foreshadows the death of our Lord Jesus Christ. And so we have then the manslayer only being able to return to his own possession if the high priest dies or if he is adjudged, only upon the death of the high priest. That's the only way he could ever return. Or let's say that in the trial it is found that he wasn't involved at all, someone else was instead. Perhaps that might come out. So notice that he is due a trial, that trial takes place in the city of refuge. That's a Levitical city, and so wonder of wonders, who do you think will be sitting on the court? Right? The Levites will be sitting with the civil magistracy at the court there to make those judgments. And then the manslayer will be there, witnesses will be brought, and so on. Now, I hope you also noticed that in the reading of this passage, it is very clear throughout Scripture that upon the word of one person, no one can ever be adjudged guilty of anything, unless it is their own voice against them. Right? On that one person, you can be convicted. But someone else, one person's word against one person's word never avails for anything, scripturally speaking. There always must be two witnesses, at a minimum, against someone before he will be adjudged guilty of a crime. We need two witnesses. We say, Pastor, two witnesses can collude. Yes, they can. Two witnesses can collude. But woe to those two witnesses that would collude together to put someone to death. Surely, they will never escape the judgment of the Lord. Surely. So, these cities of refuge then were places where the manslayer might come. Someone who had done something foolish, who had not taken care of his axe such a way that when he made a stroke with his axe, the head flew off and hit someone. Or he didn't look behind him when he raised his axe and he hit someone behind him. So notice that even in the loss of the freedoms with regard to manslaughter, the dignity and worth of human life is preserved. And yet, also, we have the distinction between murder and manslaughter. That is a biblical distinction. And our laws today reflect those early foundations. Although we don't want to get to talking about our laws today because they are indeed perverse in the way we handle such things. Much more simple in the days of Moses. Murderers shall be put to death. Manslayers shall be deprived of their freedom, deprived of their possession until such time as the death of the high priest, which was indeed a foreshadowing of the death of our Lord Jesus Christ and forgiveness in him. All right, thus ends the reading of Numbers chapter 36. Let us take away from that, 35, let us take from that the great value of human life, right? Let's take from that the great value of human life, that even if you said, oh, it was an accident, well, still, someone has died. They are someone created in the image of God. And so that is indeed still a crime, not as heinous a crime as murder, and yet a crime, and there must be some ramification, some consequence from it. Let's stand and continue praising God in the singing of psalms.